I remember years ago having, number one, I had my own home missions experience. Go to a city, try to start a church, do everything you can think of, go to church growth conferences, try to apply whatever it is that you can do to get people to come. That was the objective. Now, underlying, you know, it's about getting the gospel presented to them, but within the framework and the concepts of our program, so to speak, it was about getting yourself in front of people or them in front of you or somehow getting in the same room and having communication and dialogue. So you cast the net out, and whatever gets in the net, whether it's caught or stuck, you bring it in. Here's some bodies. In that process, there are vulnerabilities. Okay? I remember a meeting that we hosted here. It's been many years ago now. It was a manifest meeting, style meeting. And there were a few different pastors that came. Some came and brought people. This is back in the time when we tried to stay in the building, at least in portion or part. And they came and they, this one particular situation, a man came who was a pastor in a city, in a place in America, and brought a handful of people, and they stayed in the building. And one night, I don't remember where I was sitting, but when they came into the building, I felt them behind me. It wasn't a good feeling. It struck me as a very unclean feeling. And so, because it marked me so, I turned and looked to see who it was. It was the family that walked in with this pastor. They came in and sat down next to him in a certain place, and we came towards the end of the meeting, and I remember this pastor was very depressed, and I've known him for years, and so I visited with him and talked with him, and he shared how the people were leaving. They were losing people left and right, and the only people who had remained were this family. And he did. Well, you know, there were some things in the man's past, and he did some time for it, and, he's out now, and things are better. And I'm saying to him, they're not better. Well, what do you mean? I'm just telling you, they're not better. And that influence that's on them is what's driving those people away from you. But you've harbored them just to have a number. This is the vulnerability. This is what we want to be conscious of. This is what we want to be aware of. Eyes wide open. Spirit wide open. Discernment operable all the time. Now, let's go to the book of Mark, first chapter at verse 21. And they were at Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Who's he? He is Jesus, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The man Christ Jesus walking into the synagogue. The synagogue was a place of meeting of Jewish, what do I call them? I don't want to call them believers yet. Jewish. Well, yeah, there's priests and that, but I don't know who went to the synagogue. practicing Jews. There we go. That's probably close. Don't. Whatever. Okay. So we have, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, walks into a temple where Jewish practitioners came together, studied the law, taught the law, looked at the law, discussed the law. And if you've been over there, you see they wrote their own laws. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So Mark gives us this comparison. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching from a position of authority. He owns it. Not as scribes just telling about it. Next verse. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Well, that's interesting. In this temple of worship, in this place of teaching, in this Bible school of theology, there's a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it begs the question for me, how long's that guy been there? Well, and he cried out. Now, before, I don't know if anybody knows he's there. Oh, they know the guy's there. But, you know, he's just a good old guy. And he's been there a long time. You know, that's Uncle George. Oh, shouldn't use that. That's a real name. Uncle Bob. Or, you know, that's somebody's great-grandfather. And he's just, oh, that's old. So he's just been around, yeah. You know, we don't get much out of him. He just sits there like a bump on the log, and he's just kind of there, and, you know, he's harmless. He's harmless. Don't send the link to Mavis. But when the God-man walks in, the spirit in the man cries out. Get me out of here. Let's go. Next verse. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Spirit recognizes spirit. Next verse. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Next verse. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Immediately his fame was spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Back to the original context of our conversation here. I've watched in more than one scenario where in people's effort to gather a group, you know, if you think the enemy is stupid, then you may be ignorant. He watches and he waits, and I've seen him send his pawns. Right at that juncture, you're going to make an effort to reach, and he sends a pawn. But because you're so desirous of adding to the number, you know, getting somebody to attend, we open the doors. Well, I say we, somebody opens the doors to anything and everything. Now, there are people who are contrary to the doctrine who will possibly hear the doctrine and receive in some place. This is where sensitivity to God has to come in. There's some that just don't know anything and want to hear everything and receive everything and open their arms and say, this is what I've been looking for all this time. And they've been on a path to truth. And we've talked about parallels in the book of Acts of one after the other where God sent a individual to another person who was on a path towards God and needing to know how to get there. Okay? Now, that is a wonderful part of the process. Okay? But if you take the position that we're just going to cast the net wide as we can and draw in anything that will come and see what we can do with that, then we're looking for trouble. Because of what will come in, not only will be unresponsive to what you're speaking, sharing, teaching, it's their effect upon others in the group. Okay? Now, we got plenty of biblical precedent for this, and we're going to share some of it here. My wife and I, in our early ministry development, somehow connected with a family, or they came to the church, and my pastor kind of assigned us to them, and we started doing a home Bible study, and we became their taxi, and we became their, you know, help them with this and help them with that. And we were running around town one time trying to put mattresses on the top of our car and some crazy thing. Whatever they needed, we were trying to, you know, we're trying to win them to the Lord. A year later, we realize they're no more interested in God than they were to begin with. And I wondered, and I may have even asked, what are we doing all this for? What's this exercise? Well, this is for you to learn. And I'm thinking, to learn what to do or what not to do? Ultimately, it was what not to do, where not to engage, where you've got to have some discernment operating in your life and learn to say yes and learn to say, no, I'm sorry. If you begin to move in a direction where you have not been before, and what I'm talking about, if you really begin to engage in reaching for people to share the gospel that will save their soul, and your first encounter is a negative encounter, how easy do you think it will be to back up, sit down, give up, and say, yeah, I tried that. Didn't work for me. Okay? Once again, I'm going to use the word pawn. People driven by the wind, led by spirits they don't even know. The God of this world is their father, according to the scripture. And so they're driven. Oh, they use terminologies like God and church and believer and everything else, and they're going to use some scripture with you, but somewhere you've got to resolve what this relationship is and where it's headed or where it's not headed. Okay? This is just a heads up class here. Because I know what you're going to confront. I know what you're going to come up against. And while we're there, I want to add this. You have to understand, we have a responsibility to go and preach the gospel, share the gospel, all right? But we're not responsible for the response to the gospel. If the scripture says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be, oh, is that few? Few there be that find it, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. it gives a little bit of indicator that it could be that the most will not respond positively to the gospel. But there are those that will. They're the ones that we're looking for. They're the ones that we want to connect with. They're the ones that when we pray, we ask God, order my steps today. Lead me to an individual that you're already working in the background of their life. And this is just an appointment and you're going to place them as members in the body as you will. But God also is a just God. And he says that he will bring judgment upon this world. And I take it that there's times when my response, my success is not whether or not I get them to respond positively or not, but it's to get the message to them. The onus is on them on how they respond, because God, who is a just God, wants to judge them knowing he has done all that he could do. He sent messenger after messenger. He sent opportunity after opportunity. And that's his business. But I have watched individuals say, you know, I'm just not a soul winner. I've tried. I've shared. Because they think somehow they're going to get, you know, they're getting marks for those ones that respond positively. Or they're going to see themselves as a salesman getting better at the close. That's not it. I do find that people that reach people are people who talk. Okay, I'd like to go to the book of 2 John at verse 1. Second John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Now, that's an interesting reference. When somebody in Scripture, such as the writer here, makes statements about the truth. Now, we like to make a lot of room with people and say, yeah, there's more truth, and, you know, there's lots of truth and all that. But this reference in the conversation that he's about to have with us, he's talking about the truth, about the matter that he's going to discuss. So there's error and there's truth, the truth. Next verse, please. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Does anybody know the timeline of the writings of this chapter? Brother Berglund, do you know? Okay. Would you venture to say how far post-Pentecost? Okay. So, he is writing to believers. Right? He's writing to those who in their own personal experience have a walk with God. They've been baptized in Jesus' name. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. They walk in a dimension of spirituality. They have gone house to house, breaking the bread, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. I believe he's writing to those who have participated in this. And now he's discussing about the truth that they've walked in. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Okay, verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Mark, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it possible to get this in a Times Roman font back here? Okay. Next verse. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Christ. Now let's talk about that for a minute. Are they saying that, no, there was no Jesus? There was nobody called Jesus. What are you talking about? Are they saying that the Christ, the anointed one, has not come yet? And the one that you're pointing to, that man, that was not him. Are they saying that where the scripture declares, again, that I've quoted, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, are they saying that God never came into Christ, the man? That there was no incarnation. I'm not entirely sure what he's saying. I looked and read. Somebody could help me with that. But let's just take it for what's being said here. Let's just read it. Many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Christ. So he starts his conversation about the truth, the indwelling truth in them. They walked believing that God manifested himself in the Son, the Spirit of God indwelled in the Son, the body, the flesh, and went to Calvary. And the flesh bled and died. The spirit did not die. The flesh died on the cross, and the spirit resurrected the flesh in the grave. And the basis of their gospel and their salvation is built upon this truth. He came. He was the sacrifice. He was the propitial. He was the final sacrifice. And our whole salvation is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, that's the gospel which I've declared unto you. The application we read is in the book of Acts. Peter gives it, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Their truth that they walk in was the mighty God in Christ. And now he's sharing that there are deceivers come into the world. They don't confess this. They don't believe this. They won't hear it. They won't receive it, no matter how you show it. Next verse. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Next verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, again, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, the doctrine of Christ, What is the doctrine of Christ? Was the doctrine of Christ all those things that he shared and taught us and parables about heaven? Or is the doctrine of Christ the manifestation of God in Christ? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In other words, the truth that they are walking in, that we happen to walk in as well, in their sharing of the gospel of Christ, they are resisting this doctrine. They abide not in the doctrine of Christ. They don't even know God. Proof in the pudding. There's a dude on the road, on a horse, heading to Damascus. He has letters in his pocket from the governor. He is going to lock up these believers that walk in this doctrine. And on the road, there's this bright light that shines down. And, you know, he gets into a dialogue with this voice out of the bright light. Who art thou? I mean, you read about Saul, right? Do you think Saul said, who are you, Lord? The dude's got letters to go and enslave people. He has beat people, believers, Christians, and he is on a mission right now. I wonder if it was more like, who are you? Don't you know who I am? I'm Saul of Tarsus. I got letters from the governor. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. You think you've met Pharisees before? You ain't met a Pharisee yet. That's the way I read it. You think he was like a meek, mild mouse when he responded to this? What is that light in my eyes? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, I can see a change in mood and attitude about that point. Softening of the temper. What? You're who? No, he didn't even say that. He'd got his tension. Whatever took place in those moments of time, he realized he didn't know God. He didn't know God. He knew a religious lifestyle. He knew the books of the law. He knew what religion was. He did not know the God he thought he was serving. Did he? I'm not taking it out of context, right? You understand the word. That's what it states. If a man doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. He doesn't know God. He may use the terminology of God. But his abstract, you don't know what. He that abides, here we go. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Why was Jesus so adamant when he was discussing to those religious Pharisees and saying, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins? How are sins remitted? Sins are remitted from a life when they go down in the waters of baptism, buried with him, in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If I've got the doctrine of Christ, I've got the Father and the Son. You know that whole business about, oh, you people, you deny the Father. They got it all the way around. They got it turned around. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Can you improve the size? Okay, work on that one. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Next verse. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, we understand this is not you fishing and reaching and catching and teaching and sharing. This takes it a lot further here. This is when somebody comes in, maybe supplanting, but communicating something else. Not receiving, they didn't come to hear, but when you're not looking, they're there to teach. Oh, they don't need the microphone. They'll do it from the side. Let's pray right now. Eyes wide open, Lord. Discernment operable in our lives. Everyone, everyone. Watchful. Let us be a watchman on the wall, Father. In the name of Jesus, let us be shepherds of flocks. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What? Oh, that's verse 10. It says zero up there. Oh, it's the little one. All right, verse 10. I'm just going to read it here out of my Bible. Verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Take courage. Take courage. Be honest. Don't cover the lie. Don't cover the misdeed. Don't cover the error. You have to know when it's time to say, whoa, that's not right. That is an error. Sometimes there's an attempt to twist your words. No, that's not what I said. This is what I said. But you're wrong. We live in a society that, you know, everything's acceptable and anything can be right and there are no lines of anything and, you know, you can't join that part. You can't live in that lot. We have to be honest first to ourselves, honest to God, and honest to people. No, you're making a terrible mistake. Now, I can show you if you want to hear me and listen, but you're making a terrible mistake. I told a man today, he said, where are we headed with all this? This conversation. I said, I'll tell you where we're headed. The Spirit of God will lead a man, and a man will try to walk in the light as God leads. As long as they hear and receive the light, God will continue to lead them in the light. But when you start resisting the light, when you push back from truth, and you won't listen or hear or heed and receive and walk in, the ultimate is you'll go the other direction. And you'll become more confused in your life than you are right now. That's where this is headed. So it's up to you where you go, what you do. But that's where this is headed. You know, sometimes there just has to be a confrontation. You don't take that maliciously. You don't enter it maliciously. You try to walk in it humbly, but you can't avoid it. Pray with me. Father, it's you that gives us wisdom. It's you that prepares us for our places of involvement. In the name of Jesus, let it not cast a shadow on every soul that we see, but let us see clear to discern and to define and to protect and to cover and to be watchful, a watchful eye. Because we know the hours that we're living in. And we're not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. There used to be a person that we kind of used as a barometer. Because just before some spiritual move or some turn of events of God's involvement, she'd show up like clockwork. One time on this porch out here, she spoke the name of the speaker that was coming to be with us. We hadn't advertised anything. He was from another part of the country. Now, that wasn't her. That was the indwelling spirit that led her. When we would host our various people, one time it was Tony Bailey and his wife, and put them in a hotel over here. And the next morning when I went to pick them up, there she was. Had her bicycle chained around the post right outside his room. Cussed us all the way to the car. I said, Tony, get in the car. We're moving you to another hotel. As soon as I saw, she was spitting at me all the way to the car. I'm not talking about a one-time deal here. She followed us from one side of the state to the other side of the state. But it was a good indicator. When she would show up, ooh, this is good. Something's about to happen. And it would be like the devices of the enemy to try to preempt it in some way. Sometimes we just have to see it. Oh, that's just a barometer on the wall. That's just an indicator. Don't worry about that. Look around for what God's doing. Pay attention to what God's... Oh, I don't want to go down this road. I'm in a fellowship meeting. And there's some guy up there thrashing on the floor and putting on and carrying on. And boy, did he draw attention to himself. And he had 20 pastors. They were all casting the devil out of him. There was a girl over here, on the other hand, that was fighting thoughts of suicide. There was maybe one person praying with her. All the attention was given over there. When we got down for fellowship downstairs, I heard the others sharing how they'd cast the devil out of that guy. And I looked over to him and I thought, no, he's still there. You better not stop praying. He's still there. I think he was ministering to you. We cannot be ignorant of his devices. We cannot let him draw fire from us when our intent is to reach the souls of men. Who wants to go first?
Why don't we pray for a little bit longer? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hiataya shikalarabaha. Hito shikaya talarabashoto. Hikaye matayo shikayataha. Yilando boko shiga tarara bahai. Himato shika yema taha. Kito koyat himasha tahai. Yemata yikataha. Yilomo shika yata bahai. Yikata yilomo koshata. Yimata yilomo kocha. Shika ye yikata ye. Yilomo kotahai. Yimata halobo shika. Himata lomo kota. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Acts chapter 16, we'll start reading at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There was response to the given word. God reached for people. The Lord ministered to people, and there was a response. And it talks about Lydia being one of them. In the next verse, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass in verse 16, as we went to prayer, I don't know if that was a synagogue or where they were going, but they were going to do something for God. They were going to engage with God and work in the Holy Ghost. And apparently on the way there, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain of soothsaying. Looking at that word divination, the closest parallel is simply inspiration. There was a spirit of inspiration, or a spirit that would give her inspiration. That word divination is something that would cause her to understand or see things that normal, natural things did not see or did not understand. And in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. If you would just clip this verse out of the passage and just read this one, you wouldn't see a whole lot of wrong in that. What's wrong with someone saying the truth, right? Which was pretty accurate here. These men were the servants of the Most High God. Check, that's correct. And they're showing unto us the way of salvation. Check, that's correct. But this was all done under the spirit of divination that possessed her. It was an unclean spirit speaking true things under unclean divination. And in the next verse, verse 18, and this did she for many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. After a span of time, Paul became grieved. And what I see here is a spiritual interaction that causes a believer in the full throw of the ministry, and he's following through, he's being obedient in the Spirit, he's being obedient to the Holy Ghost, and his soul's being grieved. And if you read into that word grieved, simply really means he was getting worn out. Paul, this man of God, this man of authority, and what God was doing mighty things through him day after day, was being grieved, and he was simply being worn out by this spirit. And that's what I find sometimes is the attempt of unclean spirits, is to simply attach themselves in key places, attach themselves, integrate, and wear out. I had when Bishop was speaking, I had several flashbacks of my growing up years. My parents were call them home missionaries. We were home missionaries in a little town of Cleellum, and spent many years there. And there were many instances where in the efforts to reach and the efforts to teach and to reach people, I witnessed almost as a bystander these interactions. And I would see people come into interaction and contact with my parents, and if for nothing else, just soak up. They would just come to them and spend hour after hour, whether it was going through scripture or just talking or, you know, trying to build them up. They would just soak hour after hour after hour. I can recall the same individual for probably over a year. Every Sunday, my dad would go after church after dinner. He would go faithfully every week and sit down with this man and spend hours with him. And it became clear that the intention was not to be changed. The intention was not to accept it and to grow and to integrate that in your life and to submit to that spoken word. In retrospect, or hindsight, I call it hindersight, it was simply to suck up, to soak up, to wear out. We must be cognizant of this effort and continuously be plugged into the Holy Ghost and allow Him to refill us, rejuvenate us, refill, recharge our spirit. I think we can fear to be judgmental, or we can fear that we're maybe looking down on someone. We want to protect ourselves, but it's biblical. We just read scripture on it. The Lord would give us discernment and show us where to engage and where to disengage. I'm thankful for that discernment. And I seek His leading and spirit on developing that.
I was in a meeting a couple years ago with a group of men. There was about six or seven of us in the room. Brother Heiner was one of those men. We were discussing a situation with an individual that had arisen. An individual was involved with this situation, and it was quite troubling to the group of us that were there, and a few people spoke out about the situation. We can't let this go on. This is happening. There was some turmoil that was being caused by this, and I'll never forget, amidst this, I'm going to call it bickering for lack of better terms, but there was just some back and forth, and we need to do this, and we need to do that, and we need to do this, we need to do that. I remember such a clear, precise voice of Brother Heiner breaking through all that and saying, "Brethren, what we're dealing with here is an unclean spirit." That room went silent. And guys looked at him like, did you really just say that? Yeah, he said it. You see, why that's important is because we try to engage things and rationalize things sometimes from a human point of view. And it takes spiritual discernment. It requires spiritual discernment to understand what it is that we're dealing with. We're flesh and blood. You're always going to deal with me. You're always going to get Nick. You're always going to get individuals. Sometimes you deal with personality. And we like to check a lot of things off personally. Well, you know, they're just, or that situation was just. But the spiritually alert, spiritually aware, understand when they're dealing with an unclean spirit and realize that's how you address it. As an unclean spirit, I can address an unclean spirit in prayer. I can try to address my flesh in prayer. It's difficult, but an unclean spirit I can address in prayer in the name of Jesus. I can take authority over it. But I got to recognize that. Why don't we stand together tonight? Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hatarorobo sitia tatararabahatia taye. Ilorobo sitia tararabahataye ararabahaye. Itaye ararabo siataye ararabasotorobarabahaye. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We pray the working of your Spirit among us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Spiritual discernment in the name of Jesus. Il loro romande alla la basia toro roba rabahaye.